Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is the word of the Lord for us.
How you guys doing today? I'm pumped about this passage. I'm just so glad to be here. I just want to take a second before we get into any of this, and I just want to thank all the volunteers. Whoever you are, you give your time, you give your energy to come up here and serve, and you serve our kids, and you serve this congregation. Thank you. That's something that is huge, and I'm so grateful for that. So, all right. So I had written down in my notes here to slow down and do not mumble. I have a tendency to speak quickly, so if you guys could help me out, if I start mumbling or speaking too fast, just do one of these, and if I see a group of about five of you doing, "Hey, dude, slow down," I'll know. I'm just so grateful to be here, and I'm just thankful for this passage, for the opportunity to jump into this. So if you guys wouldn't mind, let's open up our Bibles and let's get into this. This is good stuff right here. So thank you, Alicia, for reading that for us today. I'm going to kind of build some context in this. The passage that we were in was Matthew chapter 21, and the verses were 28 through 32. So if you guys want to open up there. So context. If we go back to the beginning of 21, there's a bunch of stuff that's happening. And we kind of have to, you have to get that. That way you can figure out what else is going on. Context is very important. So Jesus just came to Jerusalem, right? He just made his triumphal entry. And he just drove out the money changers. And he healed some people. He yelled at a fig tree. And now the chief priests and elders are asking how and why he is doing these things. And they literally challenge Jesus' authority. And he spanks them with a beautiful answer. I won't go into that, but I definitely would recommend you going and checking that out, maybe with your core group. Look at verses 23 through 27. That is a great study. I would definitely recommend it. So he's talking to these chief priests and elders. So that's a little bit of context there. So then Jesus begins to speak in what's called a parable. Now, how many of you guys know what a parable is? For those of you who don't know, I'll put it up on the screen for you. So a parable. It's a simple story that illustrates one or more instructive lessons or prophecies, or principles, I'm sorry. And that word parable is actually two words. So a parable to challenge the religious leaders, that's what we're in today. And if we look at that, the word parable is a Greek word called parabalo. Can you guys say that? Parabalo? There you go. You're learning some Greek today. Fantastic. It comes from two words. It comes from para, which means alongside, and then it comes from balo, means to throw. So in this context, it's used as a story that you throw alongside a point to illustrate a spiritual truth. So let's get in here to verse 28. Let's read this aloud. This is just really good. So what do you think? I'm reading out of the ESV, by the way. What do you think? A man has two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." Okay, so what do we know about this so far? He has two sons, right? It just so happens I have two daughters. And they are wildly cute and amazing little things. I am just so happy for them. they are great, man. I actually have some pictures here showing of them. Have you guys ever been to Moreland Fruit Farm? Nobody? Moreland Fruit Bar, anybody, raise your hands. I'm interactive. Hey, that back there. Yeah, I'm so glad you've been there. So we went there during the first day in July. It was great. And we went and picked blueberries. So I figured this out really quick that Zoe absolutely loves blueberries. Zoe's my youngest. She's about this big. And she loves blueberries. Man, like, she just got excited. She had a bucket at one point. If you go back a slide. Yeah, go back a slide. Yeah, she had a bucket. And then she dropped it. And she just started hammering them. I mean, that's awesome. I mean, I love blueberries, but I think Zoe takes it to a different level. And so does Natalie. Natalie loves them, too. And something else I really love, even more than that, is blueberry muffins. Right? You guys like blueberry muffins at all? Yeah, they're amazing. Like, who doesn't like a blueberry muffin? So this picture, if you go back here, go back one. Yeah, there we go. See, Olivia sends me this picture, and this is a picture of Zoe. And she has just devoured a blueberry muffin. She just gave me this, text. She's like, dude, Zoe just grabbed it and just ate it. And she's this big. And so another picture here, if you go to the next one, that's her eating. Like, that's the size of the blueberry muffin compared to her. And she just downed. Now, that's not a blueberry muffin. Otherwise, you wouldn't see it on the screen. It would have been gone. But that's kind of give you guys some context of what we got going on here. So let's go back to verse 28. We're going to read that, then we'll go to verse 29. So what do you think? A man has two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. In verse 29, he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went, I will not. Okay, who's my parents out there? All right, yeah, teenagers. Hey, go do this. Go take the laundry out. What are they going to do? I don't want to do that. That's what happens a lot of times. I know that because I was once a teenager. I would roll my eyes and be like, no, I don't want to do that. I'd rather sit here and play video games, right? And so what is that word, changes mind? I want you to go to your Bible there and underline that word if you have it, if not, highlight it in your scripture. Change his mind. So that word is wonderful here. If you look at that, it means to repent. It's actually a Greek word called metanoeo. Can you guys say that, metanoeo? You guys are learning lots of Greek today. It's wonderful. So it goes from two words again, meta, which means change, and noeo means to exercise the mind, to change your mind or course of direction. That is literally what this word means. And that's the word that's used right here. Like, he repented. He thought, okay, maybe dad's on to something. I should go work. And then he goes. So then we have the second son. So let's read verse 30. And he went to the other son and said the same. He answered, I will go, sir. Mine says, I go, but yours probably says, I will go, sir. But then he did not go. So this word that he uses there, I couldn't get over it, so I had to go look it up. And he says, sir, I will go, sir. So if you guys understand what that word is in the Greek, which you learned a lot of Greek today, it's called kurios. You guys say that? Kurios. Man, you guys are awesome. So kurios, what does that mean? It means Lord or Master. And it is the title of honor, and expressive of respect and reverence with which servants greet their master. Right? And this title is given to God himself, God the Messiah. And the word kurios is used 700 times in the New Testament. So before we go any farther, let's take a moment and have a word of prayer. Lord God, I just thank you for all these men and women here, Lord. God, I pray that your face will shine upon them. Lord, I pray you be gracious unto them. Lord, I pray you will lift up your countenance upon them. Lord, I thank you for your word today, that it is truth. I thank you that you give me an opportunity to speak your truth, God. And I pray right now, Lord, that if these words are of me, Lord, let them pass through their ear, not the other. But God, if they are of you, God, I pray that it just goes into the deepest parts of their souls. Lord, I pray it convicts them. Lord, I pray that they allow it to work in their life. And I thank you again for what you are doing and how you're working. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Now we got through that. A man has two sons, right? So this parable shows us two different sons. They were in the same house. And we could say that the father had the right to the services of both of his sons. Like, perhaps they wished that the father would just leave them alone, but he did not. And it was good and right for the father to expect that his sons would work for him. Okay, how many of you have sons? Right? Yeah? Do they always come and help you work, do stuff? But should they? Dang straight they should. They live in your house, they eat your food, they better get working. So just so you sons know, I'm just thankful. Don't beat me up after this. But yeah, they have that right. You live there. You are part of their family. They gave you life. Your due diligence is to go and work for them. So it says, son, go work in my vineyard. Right? There is much to see in these simple words of the father to the son. And the father spoke to his son individually. He did not speak to the sons together, though the same invitation was given to both the sons. He came to the second son and he said likewise. It was an individual call to work. So we have these individual calls to work. Like, we all have the same mission, right? Go out into all the world and preach the gospel, or to make disciples. But it's not always the same. That's very important. God calls us to do different things. Right? So the father appealed to him first as a son. Right? Knowing that he was the son of his father should have made him willing to do the will. So the father asked the son to work in my vineyard, right? It belonged to the father. So it should have mattered to the son. And what is the answer? No, I'm not going to go. He says, I will not. But afterwards, what did he do? Repentant, right? Changed his mind. You guys underline that. It's good. He changed his mind and he went. So the first son refused to work for his father, and he didn't want to bend to the father's will, yet later he regretted it and went. And he spoke wrong, but he did right. Why is this so important? Why is this something that's important to us? Because this is your story. This is my story. We are the second son, if we know Jesus. And that once we were rebels towards God, and now we have repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we follow him out of a genuine desire to please him and to follow him and to not lust after the worthless pursuits of this world. Hallelujah. Where's my Baptist out there? Amen? Excellent. There are many similarities between these sons. And they both need Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. They both need me. But which one is in more danger? You guys have the answer to that? Second son? There you go, the second son. So let's look at him. Right, he answered and said, I will go, sir. And the second son was, like, he said the right thing. And he said it with respect. Like, he said it with this word saying, sir, yeah, like, yes, master, yes, Lord, I will go, I will do it. But he didn't go. Here's the reality of this, guys. This is the reality of what the second son said. This is what happens to me sometimes. Like I said, yes, God, I'll go talk to that person, or yeah, I'll go do that, and then do I go? No. How many times have it ever happened to you guys at all where God's told you to go do something, and then you don't do it? Guys, that is so dangerous, and I'll tell you why. Because there are many churchgoers that imitate that second son. They admit that the word of God is true, and they intend to get serious about it someday. And they talk about doing the Father's work, and they keep it up the external appearance of religion, but their heart is not right with God. They think that words and promises are enough. And sometimes we even think that saying a prayer or repeat after me is enough. Friends, I'm here to tell you, it's not enough. Your words are not enough. There's no incantation that can save you. So how many of you guys have an ancient guy that you like, as far as like a philosopher or some kind of theologian? Now, my buddy Jacob's over here. He knows who I'm going to quote. I like Charles Spurgeon. He's a great fan of mine. And he has a quote that I wanted to put up here. It says, the second son said, I will go, sir. But he went not. And these people do not go. They talk of repenting, but they do not repent. They speak of believing, but they never believe. And they think of submitting to God, but they have not submitted themselves to him yet. They say it's time they broke up the fallow ground and sought the Lord, but they do not seek him. And it ends in mere promise. They are sinning against the light because they know better. And this is dangerous, guys. This is a dangerous place to be because it is lying to the Holy Spirit because it hardens the conscience, right? I can attest to this, and I'll tell you why, because I was that man. I was the person who was lying to myself saying, oh yeah, I'll do that. I gave, you know, I had gone to church multiple times and I had prayed the sinner's prayer. I have done like these things and I'm like, okay, maybe I'm good. But like, I know deep down that I wasn't living a life that is worthy of Christ. And what was happening is my conscience was getting seared. It kept happening over and over again. And those little voices that told me to not do that went away. And that's a dangerous place to be. So we're going to read verse 31. Let's go back to your Bibles here. And we'll dig into this. So which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Which of the two did the will of his father? I mean, this point of this parable is clear. I mean, what matters is living for God, not saying the right words, right? The religious leaders were good at talking righteous talk, but their stubbornly unrepentant hearts showed that the repentant sinners would enter the kingdom beforehand. So what is he talking about here? Who's John? Is the guy that wrote this book? No, he's John the Baptist. So these people were coming to him. They were broken, and they were getting baptized. They were repenting of their sins, and these religious leaders were like, that's not how you do it. Interesting. We're going to read verse 32. Keep going on in this. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him. If you guys would, if you're okay with marking your Bibles, underline did not or didn't. So he uses that word again, repent. You didn't repent. You didn't change your mind. So when you saw it, you did not afterwards repent and believe him. So these proud religionists should have repented all the more, right? When they saw the notorious sinners repenting, but they did not. Friends, this is you and me. I mean, how many times have you judged somebody? Have you ever done that? Oh, it's getting real in here. Nobody's ever judged somebody. Put your hand up. There you go. So we've all looked at somebody and looked at them and judged them to a certain point. And I think that's what he's talking about here. He's like, you saw what they were doing and you knew that that was a good thing, but yet they weren't doing it the way you were prescribing them to do it. So we're going to look here. We're going to keep going. And I'm going to actually point you back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 5. So if you guys want to turn there with me in your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. So we'll get a little bit of context here. So you guys know the story of the Philistines whenever they took the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites. Because the Israelites are like, yeah, we're gonna take this thing, we're going to put it in front, and we're going to whoop the Philistines' butt. And what happens? God's like, you were sinning. I'm going to let them have it. So they took it from them. And not only that, they put it in their pagan shrine. So let's take a look at this passage here. So that's 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Guys, I just hear Ebenezer, and I hear that song. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Anybody? Hold on. Yeah, great. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon. So you guys know who Dagon is? Well, I think there's a picture. I got him up here. There we go. It's there. Ryan, you got, is it back there? There was a picture. Anyways, this fish-looking statue guy. He's kind of creepy-looking, to be honest with you. And that's who he is just this Dagon guy. And I guess he's actually known to be the father of Baal. So kind of keep that in the back of your head there. So verse 2, then the Philistines took the Ark of the God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Interesting. So what did they do? They took Dagon and put him back in his place. Well, definitely that's what you do. You know, this thing falls down, you put it back up. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, I love that word, behold. You think of Jesus coming back, behold, right? Behold, what happened? It was fallen on the ground. And not only that, his face had fallen downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. And this is why the priest of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon to Ashdod to this day. Man, I say that a lot. What did they do? They made a religion out of the spot where it fell. Right? They're like, well, we saw what's going on here, but we're not going to step there. That makes sense, right? To this day, like, that spot is bad. We don't step on that spot. How many times have we done that? Verse 6. So the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors. And both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against our God Dagon. What? You see this stuff going on, and instead of being like, oh, wait, maybe there's something more powerful here. Maybe our God isn't as big as this God. What do? They're like, well, we got to get this thing out of here. Obviously, it's causing tumors, right? So these Philistine priests, like men confronted with the truth today, rejected God despite the evidence, right? Not because of the evidence. They wanted to believe it was an accident, like it just happened. I mean, how can they believe something so ridiculous? Because worshiping the Lord instead of Dagon meant a huge change in their thinking and behavior. The Philistine priests were unwilling to make those changes, and it was easier when they took Dagon and set it in his place again. Setting Dagon up and gluing him together is easier than changing your life and your thinking. Perhaps it's even more familiar to try and piece together your broken life instead of surrendering to the one who gave you life. Make no mistake, this is what we call a works-based religion. Amen? Yeah, that's what it is. And why is it so attractive to us, a works-based religion? Like, it takes a humanistic approach, right? It's all about us. And it emphasizes your good outweighing your bad. There's something appealing about that, right? Like, there's something appealing about a system that allows you to take matters into your own hands and measure how good we are. You know, what do we do when we're talking to somebody that doesn't believe in Christ? We give them the law, so they can look at themselves in the law and see that they aren't perfect, that they can't hold it, that their good doesn't outweigh their bad. That's the first thing you should do when talking to someone. So in short, when we have a works-based relationship, what does it do? It makes us God. It's exactly what it does. It makes us God when we're trying to earn our salvation. There's this guy I really like. He's actually a singer for this band called For Today. Garrett back there, I knew you'd like that. His guy named Matty Montgomery, and he has a song. It's actually more of like a sermon jam, and it's called My Apology. I just want to read you a little bit of this, not the whole thing. I talked to Phil, and he's like, that's too much. Cut that out. So I'm going to read half of it. Thank you, Phil. Phil's great, guys. We love Phil. So it's not about having your best life now. It's not about gaining health, wealth, or prosperity. It's about being saved. From his wrath for his glory. It's about the blood that shed on the cross as payment of your sin and the grace that is made available to you, transformed from the inside out into the likeness of the perfect and glorious Son of the living God. This is what he says. He says, I'm sorry that if you were ever told that all you had to do is repeat after me or just say this prayer or sign your name on a dotted line. Brother, there is no magic word for salvation. In fact, the only appropriate response to the call of Christ is an unconditional yes. And you don't just say it with your mouth. You shout it with your life. This is what he says. He says, come and see Jesus as he is. That he is so wonderful, he's so glorious, he's so beautiful and so lovely, that though he demands everything, he demands it all from us, what we get in return will far outweigh the sacrifice that we have made to get it. And what we get in return is him. And friend, you will lose it all to have him. And I believe I came here to tell you that he is so worth it. That he's worth the suffering. He's worth the rejection. He's worth the discipline. He's worth the sacrifice because he is that perfect. And he is that precious. And he is that powerful. And he is that good. You see, the Pharisees and Philistines were very similar. That they saw God do miraculous things. They literally saw him do crazy stuff. Yet the religiosity got in the way of seeing the truth of who God is. And they hardened their hearts and didn't believe in God who was standing there right in front of them. You guys know there's a verse in James I want to share with you. It's James chapter 4, verse 6. This is what he says to that. He says, and he gives grace generously, as the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So last week, I was on vacation with my wife, my two girls, and it was great. We went down to South Carolina and went to the beach one day. It was great. We just had a good week of just chilling out. And I was told by my wife, hey, you need to go to the store. I need some herbs and spices for, I think, what were we making, crab legs? Yeah, crab legs. And by the way, they were amazing. So we were making these crab legs, and she's like, hey, I need this certain spice. Go to the store. I'm like, okay, sounds good. So I take Zoe with me, and we're getting in the car, and we go over there. And it's starting to, like, getting ready to rain, so we're trying to beat the rain there. And we get there, and I'm walking around the store. I got Zoe sitting in the little cart there. If you guys are little kids, you remember that. She likes to get up and squirm, but she did really good this time. I had to point that out. So we were going and we were walking and we got to the spice aisle. And you guys know what I saw? I was looking there and I was looking for spices. And all of a sudden, Zoe looks over and I just hear this, please. So she's like almost two, but that's one of the words she can say is please. That's how she says it. If you guys have watched her, yeah, you guys know. Like, if you guys watched her for a second, she'll say please when she wants something. And lo and behold, she's pointing over here. I look over, and it's a box of blueberry muffin mix. I'm like, girl, you know that muffin so well that you got this box. Like, you knew what it was. And you know where my mind went? Taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. And oh, that we would be reminded about the Lord's goodness. Every time we look upon the cross and see the blood that was spilled out for you and I. And oh that we would know that we can't earn the salvation that the Lord Jesus freely gives. It's only by grace through faith in him alone. And oh that we would trust in the one who is forever worthy of all our praise and adoration. Amen. Guys, this is it. This is like what Jesus is. He offers himself freely. And I came here and I'm pleading with you, friends. Like, you cannot earn your salvation. I don't know whoever's told you that, but that is not what the scriptures affirm. The scriptures tell us it is by grace through faith alone. And then, you know what the great thing is? If you choose to accept that, we want to celebrate that with you here at MCA. And so, like, for me, the first time I was here, and there was like four people getting baptized. I was like, yeah, this is great. Like, people are getting baptized and we should be excited about that because people are giving their lives to Christ. That is a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. That's beautiful. And I'm so glad I get to be here and experience that with you. I'm so glad I get to be a part of that in your lives. And I know for you parents and you grandparents out there that have grandkids that gave their life like that and are committed to following Christ, there's something there that doesn't matter if I don't like the music. Doesn't matter if I don't like the guy up here preaching. I know that my grandkids are safe. I know that God's wrath is not among them. And this is what the scriptures say in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 12. It says this, as the scriptures say, no one is good, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one is truly wise, and no one is seeking God. And all have turned away and all have become useless and no one does good, not a single one. But then he gives this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'm quoting a lot of scriptures, but this is good. If you get a hold of this, this could really change your life for you. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. It says, today, not tomorrow, not yesterday, today I have given you a choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, and that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by holding the law. No. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. Committing yourself to him, not laws. We can't hold the law. In fact, there actually is two ways to heaven. Did you guys know that? So my theologians are like, hey, what are we talking about? Yeah, there's keeping the law, which we cannot do. And then there's the finished work of Christ on the cross. And you know what Jesus does? He imputes his righteousness to us when we trust him. He gives us not only a better life, a more abundant life. He gives us himself. The scriptures say that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you if you accept him. Friends, he wants to give you himself. He wants to be in relationship with you. It's not about doing. It's not about all other world religions will tell you have to do. You know, and some parts of Catholicism will tell you to do. And I know there's parts of Anabaptists that says you have to do. Jesus said, it is done. It is done. What was the last words Jesus said on the cross? What was that? It's finished. It's done. It means paid in full. It means it's done. No longer do you have to do anything. It is by his grace you are saved. And it's about being again saved from his wrath and for his glory. Would you guys bow your heads with me, and we're going to say a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, God, I just thank you. I thank you for these men and women here today, Lord. I thank you for these kids, anyone who's listening online, God. I just pray that you hit them right where they're standing, right where they're sitting. God, I just pray that you will speak to them today, God. If they want to make that decision, Lord, don't let them leave this place without making that decision. Don't let them walk out of here thinking that they have it all figured out. God, let them come to you. God, I pray that you just seek out one of the elders here, that seek out one of the pastors here, Lord, to seek out somebody that they can trust to talk about with this, Lord. And I just pray they make that commitment to you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for what you're doing here at MCA. I thank you for the mission and vision statement of this church, that we want to be a vibrant community that's sharing the gospel with the lost. And we give all this to you in your precious name of Jesus, the Almighty Christ. Amen.